Well, good morning to all of you. This is a special time, as I said, in the life of the church, because traditionally this is the Sunday when we would gather and we would feast and we would commemorate how 142 years ago, a congregation gathered roughly on this same spot, not with the big mountain of bricks and mortar and columns, but instead a preacher under a humble brush arbor proclaiming the word to those who would gather so many years ago. And in unbroken succession, those years have unfolded for this church. It's a significant thing. It's a significant accomplishment when you think about it, that this church, with all of the push and pull of culture through wars and depression and good times and difficult times, as the neighborhood has changed over and over and over again, that this congregation has not remained static or idle, but instead has continued in its own way to try and stay in sync and in pace with the changes in our society, so that the gospel, which does not change, can ever more be adapted to the lives of those who need to hear that good news. And so for us, today as we gather, it's a significant time to look back, whether we've been a part of this congregation for a year or for your whole life. This is a wonderful time to look back and to celebrate. That's one of the things we do at homecoming. I'll confess, homecoming for me has always been a mixed bag. When I moved to North Carolina and started serving churches, they all talked about homecoming and sometimes treated it with more dignity and anticipation than Easter, frankly. They just looked forward to welcoming everyone back. There were special committees set aside for homecoming. And for me, homecoming always had a difficult resonance. Homecoming was always a bit of a struggle because all I could think about was homecoming in high school, particularly my junior year. I was on the football team, and we lost to James Wood High School 28-0. And that was a miserable way to go on into the homecoming dance. But then as I went to the dance with my date, by the end of that dance, my date told me she wanted to be with somebody else named Darren. So homecoming doesn't have a natural resonance with me, not right at first. I've had to learn what it means to come home well. And the many churches that I have celebrated with over the years have taught me much. That backward look is an important one. From where you stand, being able to look back and to celebrate the many ways that the congregation came together and was blessed by God to do sometimes amazing things, and blessed by God in the times when the church didn't really behave like the church. And through forgiveness and reconciliation, our God of second chances continues to open doors for the church in the good times and in the hard times, in the times of plenty and in the times of lean. God's faithfulness, as we look back, is something that we can celebrate each and every homecoming. Homecoming's also a time, I think, to look forward. It's a time to be able to anticipate what lies ahead, that the God who walked with us this far is surely not done with us, and the children that we raised, we now see growing into adulthood, becoming leaders in their own rights and doing the things that we hoped they would do and surprising us with the innovations that they bring to their lives, to this world, to our church. And it's a time for us in many ways to set down the burden of the past with all of its joys and even with its pains, and to see an open future that we can't really script for ourselves. And we know that we have to hold the vision for the future rather loosely because there's so much that we cannot anticipate or control. How many people in homecoming 2019 thought we'd be spending homecoming 2020 right here? No one knows the future. No one of us. And so when we gather together at a time like this, we take this backward look and this forward look. And in many ways, this comes into tension with what I preached about 2 weeks ago when we gathered on these grounds. When I tried over and over again to plant our feet firmly in the present, and in some ways to dismiss the past and the future as not being our current reality, and to listen for God calling us where we are and not where we're not. But today I want us to honor that backward look and that forward look again. We listen to it through the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, as we know, is a central foundational figure in the Christianity that we continue to practice and celebrate and share. Paul, as a zealous missionary of the gospel, traveled around the ancient Near East. He traveled around the Mediterranean, sharing the good news and planting churches wherever he went. He was not born into it in the way humans are born into anything. He was reborn into it by an amazing encounter with the living Christ. And in the transformation that happened as Paul encountered this Christ, whom he once resented, his whole life changed. Though he had for a long time hung his hat on his own capacity to be the most zealous, religiously pure person he could, living up to the high standards and expectations of his faith and calling others to do the same, Paul now would set all of that distinguished pedigree down just to know Christ a little better, to know him more. And so for Paul, that meant that he would engage on a journey of faith that would lead him to release his possession of his own life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, he told the church in Galatia that he found it. And we hear it again today. As much as he could point to his own distinguished past and say, look, look, look at what I've accomplished, it was not enough. There was a future before him that he could not completely envision. But it was a future into which he would lean because he trusted the voice and he trusted the life that was calling him into that future. So I consider all of my accomplishments rubbish, Paul says, in order that I might know Christ, to know his resurrection, and to know his sufferings. For this is the good news that Paul shared then, and we remember and celebrate today. That as lonely, as disconnected, as isolated, as frustrating, as unpredictable, as contentious, as anxiety-ridden, as challenging as these times are, we are not alone in it. We are being called through these times of suffering toward a promise of a new birth, of new life, of new creation. And that was made known first and foremost in the rising of Christ. When God raised Christ from the dead, it revealed our God to be a God who loves life and who gives life. When you look back on your life, I imagine there are things that you would want to celebrate too. There are things for which you are proud to have accomplished. There are remarkable degrees, professional accomplishments, raising a family. And there are also things you regret. There are things you wish you had done differently. There are things you wish you had never picked up. words you wish you had never said, the actions you wish you had never done. All of it, says Paul, dies with Christ. And when we know him and are raised with him, we are raised to something new. And so for us, the process of setting down the past and looking to the future is something that we do here in the present. I've been trying to think of a way to envision what that might look like for us even today. To be able to stand where you are, but sort of have a living relationship to the past. And one of the ways that I'm experiencing that lately is as a parent. If you've ever had to raise a child to adulthood, have you ever had that experience where you look at your growing child and you can only see the infant or the two-year-old still standing in front of you? I had a friend once described that was a military parent and said, as their son was sort of gearing up and heading out to transport for his deployment, as he made his way down the hall carrying all his gear, he still walked the same way he did when he was three. We know that experience of being able to look into the past from where we stand and see both, to see the present reality, but also to see what was at the self-same time. The question the apostle puts to us is with the forward look now. As we set down our over-reliance on the past, either as a self-congratulatory moment or as an opportunity to beat ourselves up again for all the things we do wrong, what do we see when we look forward? Paul doesn't tell us that it's a what that we see at all. Not really. As we look through the future that lies ahead, even now on this stranger than fiction homecoming Sunday, I want us to be able to look into the future right where we are, a little chilly, masked, distanced, a little unnerved, looking anxiously at our national situation, anticipating an election. I want us to be able to look into the future and see Christ. And when we look for him, when we look to him, leaning into that vision, we will be okay. In fact, we'll be more than okay. We will be fulfilling the call that was placed on all of us when we first said yes to him. Sometimes we forget, but God never does. And the yes you made, whenever you made it, is a yes that can be part of a new commitment today. I want to know Christ, Paul said. How will you know him? As you lean into your future this week, be one who lives out the vision that was given to us by Paul just one chapter earlier. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How will you see him this week? Where will you be? What can you say or do to acknowledge his presence? And even more, as people look to you, will they see him too? Amen.